Our scripture reading this morning is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 7, reading from verse 24 through to verse 37. Mark 7, 24 through 37. Christ has answered the criticisms of the Pharisees who were angry with him for his denying the traditions of the elders, traditions which he demonstrated were contrary to the word of God. And now we find that he has, for a while, withdrawn to rest. So Mark chapter 7 from verse 24. From there he arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she asked and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs." Then he said to her, "For this saying, go your way. The demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she came to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of the Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." Immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And may God bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read from, Mark chapter 7 and verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." And particularly those words, "He has done all things well." Well, our hymns this morning have concentrated on the love of God, and the love of God revealed in Christ. And some may think that's a slightly strange subject when dealing with the woman of, with a Syro-Phoenician woman and Christ's treatment of her. After all, does he not appear to turn her away? Well, he does indeed appear to do so, but as we shall see, there is here a revelation of the love of God. It's not that Christ is unconcerned for her, but rather that Christ has his own mission and its own order. It is indeed a surprising exchange. We're not used to hearing Christ saying to somebody, "No, it's not right for me to cast out, in this case, a demon from your daughter. It's not right for me to do this work of healing." And yet he does say that. And yet also he does actually cast out the demon. What do we make of this? And why is it that Mark has linked this with the healing of this man who could not hear and who had an impediment in his speech? Well, because here we have this revelation of the love of God and the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus. We see, first of all, a question of commitment. We see, secondly, confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we see the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Commitment, confidence, and compassion. And first of all, we see commitment, the commitment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what is behind this surprising exchange with the Syro-Phoenician woman. Christ has taken a break. He was human. He is human. And like you and I, he could not continue without a break. He needed rest. When God created the world, he gave us the Sabbath. He had that Sabbath principle that one day in seven was to be a day of rest, was to be a day that was not spent in work, but a day spent in enjoying the things of God. And Christ needed a rest the same as the rest of us. And of course, we see in the law of Israel that there was a number of, not just of the Sabbath day, but there was a Sabbath year, and there was the Jubilee year. There were structures built into that system. And of course, within the year, you had the various festivals. God has so constituted us that we must rest as well as work. And if we work, we must rest. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he entered a house and wanted no one to know it. He needed to take a rest. And sometimes we need to be reminded that just as Christ needed a rest, so it is perfectly right and proper for us to take a rest. Not always to be working away at something, but to take that time to rest and to refresh ourselves and to enjoy God's good gifts, and most of all to enjoy fellowship with him. But Christ's commitment to his mission is not affected by this. In fact, this is because of his commitment to his mission that he must rest, that he is able to carry out that work. And that mission was a specific mission. So this woman comes to him. He's in a Gentile region, Tyre and Sidon, outside Israel. And this woman, who is a Gentile herself, she is a Greek. That is to say that her native language was Greek. And the language that she spoke was Greek, not Aramaic. And she was a Syro-Phoenician by birth. She came from the local population. In other words, she has no connection with Israel. She is not an Israelite. She's not a Jew. She is a Gentile. And she comes, she's heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in Galilee, that he has cast out demons. And her daughter is afflicted by a demon. We're not told how this has happened, but simply that it had happened. She will have gone to the various priests and sorcerers and exorcists in the region, and none of them can help, but she hears this man cast out demons. And she came and fell at his feet, and she kept asking him to cast out the demon. She kept asking him. She was badgering him, and he seemed to be ignoring her. And she carried on, "No, please, please, you're the only one who can help me." And then he answers, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." He gives us a picture. The picture is of a house at mealtimes. It's a house where the family have young children. The young children are sitting at the table waiting. And if you've ever owned dogs, you know that if the children are at the table waiting, there's a dog. The dog is going to be near the table, hovering around near the child. The dog is interested in what's going to end up on the floor. Now, how wrong would it be if you have the children sitting at table waiting for dinner, and mum takes the food that she's prepared and she puts it all in the dog's bowl? It's absurd. No mother's going to do that. That's not how mealtime at home works. That's the picture he gives. And it's a picture that's, to some extent, very shocking, because what he's effectively saying is, your position is not one of the children sitting at the table, but your position is effectively one of the little dogs sitting there and waiting. It sounds pretty awful. He appears to be calling her a dog, which was as insulting in those days as it is today. Now, Jewish people, particularly the Pharisees, had a certain hierarchy of people they despised. And what it went like this. We love and admire other Pharisees. We're okay with ordinary people who listen to the Pharisees. We look down our noses at the common folk who don't take these things as seriously as we do. We seriously despise tax collectors. We're not very keen on women, and we really, really despise Gentiles. That was the Pharisaical position. Gentiles are dogs. Non-Jews are dogs. The Pharisee would say in his prayers, God, I thank you, you didn't make me a woman or a Gentile. And this woman, of course, is a Gentile woman. Is Jesus talking like a Pharisee? No, he's not. What he's doing is he is expressing his commitment, because he doesn't say, let the children be filled and ignore the dogs. He says, let the children be filled first. There is an order in God's way of doing things. Christ's mission has an order itself. We see in the scriptures God's plan being worked out. And the apostles say the gospel is to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Christ was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His mission was a mission that involved preaching to the Gentile, or to the Jews rather. Not to the Gentiles. He doesn't go to the Gentiles. That's what the apostles do. And the apostles' mission was to preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There is an order. Just as, again to return to our illustration of the household and the meal, first of all, the children are fed. And then the dogs. Because these aren't the prowling, predatory, feral dogs that were a menace in every ancient Near Eastern city and are a menace today, I'm reliably informed, in many Eastern cities. These are the little dogs under the table. There is a commitment, says Christ, to do things in the right order. And there are many things, therefore, he did not do because of his mission. He didn't heal everybody in Israel. He didn't visit every single part of Israel. That's part of the reason of sending out the 12 and then the 70, is so that they would preach where he could not. He had a limited time on earth. His ministry is perhaps 3 years at most. He had a limited time and a commitment to carry out a certain program of preaching to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the woman had her own commitments, and her great commitment was, as any good mother's commitment, to her child, her daughter in this case. Her daughter was ill, and so she would not take no for an answer. But she does understand something of Christ's, we may say, parable of the family at dinner. Yes, Lord, she says, I understand your parable. I understand that there is an order. I understand that I stand wherever God has put me in the world. One great element of faith is that, is understanding we are what we are in the world. And we are sinners, you and I. None of us has a claim upon God. We cannot go to God and say, God, you must do this for me. But rather we can only come seeking his mercy and his grace. Because the scripture tells us that we are not all children of God by birth. We are children of God by second birth if we are his. This is, of course, that great statement that the Apostle John makes at the beginning of his Gospel, speaking of our Lord's great mission. And he says, John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, nobody is a child of God in this sense of being part of God's family by birth, but by second birth, by regeneration, by adoption into the family. And as I've said many times, as we need to emphasize again and again, an adopted child is a real child. If you are adopted into God's family, you are one of God's children. And if you are not yet, or you are not one of God's children. The idea that everybody is a child of God by birth, and then and therefore can say, well, I deserve all the children's blessings, is simply not biblical. And so the woman comes in a commitment, I will listen to him as well as seek the good of my daughter. But secondly, we see a confidence. She had great confidence in Christ. That when he told this parable to her, it was not a complete denial. She knew something of who he was. Of course she did. She wouldn't have come otherwise. She had heard of his compassion, his grace, his power. And she therefore had confidence, this man, even though he appears to be being rude to me and rebuffing me, this man is nevertheless filled with mercy as well as power. And so she said, yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. She picks up his parable and she understands his parable. The parable says this, the little dogs, they are the little dogs. They are under the table. They are looking up expectantly which of the children is going to drop something. I remember when my younger brother was small, we had a sausage dog. Big dog, little legs. There's what they call the standard version. And if you've ever seen a sausage dog, they've got those great big brown eyes. And he would sit there under the table, waiting. And he would find that the youngest person at the table, because he worked out little children drop food, and he'd wait there for something to drop. He was a very good dog. He wouldn't be asking to be fed at the table, but he'd just be there waiting. Something's going to be dropped. And the moment it went on the floor, canine Hoover, straight down. In fact, quite often it wouldn't reach the floor. It would just go straight in the dog. And that's the picture here. The children may drop something. Crumbs will fall off the table. They always do when there are children. And the dog is there to eat it up. Not because the dog has any right to the children's food, but because the dog is there and anything that falls goes to the dog. And so she has confidence. Christ will give her something. She believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was her faith that received this healing for her daughter. There are not many remote healings in Scripture. Normally, and someone is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was there with them. There are just a couple of exceptions, and this is one of them. And always when there is this remote healing, there is something about the person's faith. They have such deep faith. She had a deep faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. "For this saying, go your way," he said, "the demon has gone out of your daughter." For this saying that demonstrated faith, trust, confidence in him. And also that humble faith that says, "Yes, Lord, if you will put me in that position of a dog under the table, if you tell me that is what I am, I will accept it." And the dog under the table gets the crumbs, gets the scraps. "And what you will give, that I will accept, O Lord, for I know that you are so good, so merciful, and so gracious." And so that faith is rewarded, that faith in the love of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, we have this other healing. "Departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came to the midst of the region of Decapolis, to the Sea of Galilee." Now, the last time he was in Decapolis was not a pleasant experience. It didn't end pleasantly for him. This was the occasion at the beginning of Mark chapter 5 when he cast out the demons from the man who was possessed by a legion of demons. And the demons went into pigs, and the pigs with the demons in them plunged into the sea. And then, Mark 5:17, they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They said, "We don't want you here. We don't know what might happen, but we're not sure that our pig farming could survive." Now, sometimes people comment, well, of course, they shouldn't have been doing it anyway, but Decapolis was a predominantly Gentile region. The name Decapolis is Greek for 10 cities. It was a mixed region. There were Jews and Gentiles. There's no reason to suppose that the pig farmers were anything other than Gentiles. And Jesus left them. And he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. But Jesus... excuse me. But Jesus did not permit him and said, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed, that is the man who had been possessed, and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marvelled. And now Jesus comes back to the region of Decapolis. And this time, instead of being wary and upset, they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. What a difference! And what was the difference made by? It was made by the grace of God, by the gospel being proclaimed by that man who Jesus had set free. He had gone about telling people, "This man isn't somebody to be afraid of. This man is filled with grace and mercy. This man is the only man who can set people free from the power of the evil one." He proclaimed Christ and people listened, and now they bring this man who was deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they beg him, "Please, please do what you can to help this man." They had said once to Christ, "Leave us," and now they welcome him. Here again is the grace of God, that through the preaching of the word, people have come to believe at least that Jesus has the power to heal. And then we see finally the compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ to this man. It's interesting to look at this healing in the light of who's being healed. First of all, he took him aside from the multitude. This man is deaf, he can't hear. But he is taken aside so that he is not going to be a spectacle to people. People won't be crowding around and looking and gawking on. but he's taken aside to be dealt with as an individual and as a man in need, and not as some kind of display of power, some kind of spectacle. Here is the compassion of Christ. And then remember, this man is deaf. He can't hear. That means that when it comes to communication, a lot of this communication has to be non-verbal. And what does Jesus do to him? He put his fingers in his ears. In other words, he's talking to him without using words. He's talking to him in the way that he can understand. Christ comes to him, not in a completely incomprehensible way, but he comes, as he comes to all he has compassion on, in a comprehensible way. He put his fingers in his ears. These are going to be opened. And then he opens a man's mouth. And he spat and touched his tongue. This is going to be healed as well. In the ancient world, spittle was often used and viewed as a sort of healing touch, a healing substance. It's very strange to us, but it was not strange to them. So here we have ears, tongue, hearing, speech, Jesus is saying to him. He comes and he speaks to him in a way that he can understand. Christ comes to us in the Word. God comes to us in Christ, God made flesh. And Christ comes to us in a way that we can understand. That's why today you have churches that cater to the deaf, whether it's preaching in sign language, whether it's in a church that is dedicated to deaf people, which still happens in some parts of the world and used to be more common than it is now, or whether it's a church that has somebody who is signing out what is being said. He comes to us that we can understand. And this is, of course, one of the great emphases in giving people the Bible in their own language. That's why Wycliffe was willing to suffer to give the Bible in English. That's why Tyndale gave his life to bring the Bible to the English people. That's why Luther, at the Reformation, one of the first things he does is he translates the New Testament into German. He has this great passion. People must be able to read the Bible in their own language. That's why Bible societies exist. That's why there's that emphasis on an accurate translation that people can understand. Because Christ comes to us, speaks to us. And then, looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha. Now you try sounding that out, and there's a lot of lip movement goes on with that. One of the things that people who are unable to hear do is they lip read. I remember, when I was a little boy, still in primary school, going to a concert with Evelyn Glenn, given by Evelyn Glennie, the percussionist. Now, if you know anything about Evelyn Glennie, she is completely deaf, can't hear a thing. You'd never know it. At the end of the concert, questions were asked. Now, the concert was held in Blackfriars Hall in Norwich. Blackfriars Hall is the nave of the old Blackfriars Monastery at the Reformation. It was taken over as a public hall by the city. So it's this great medieval church, great long building. And she could take questions from the back. Was there someone signing it out for her? No. She was lip reading. And I've never seen a more amazing display of lip reading in my life than this woman reading the lips of a little boy asking a question right at the back of this enormous hall. Lip reading. Christ speaks this word that means be opened. This word that is so enunciated that you have to see the mouth movement. And immediately, His ears were open and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. He could do nothing. He did nothing. He heard in his own way. But to receive the healing, well, there is faith. He believed. Christ said to him with his motions, ears, tongue. He believed, ears, tongue. Christ said, be opened, and they were opened. He opened his ears to hear the gospel, and he loosed his tongue to respond to the gospel and to tell other people the gospel. And people were amazed. He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He has done all things well. In the beginning, when God created the world, he made all things very good. There's an echo here. Everything that Christ does, he does well, because he is God. And through his gospel, he restores that which was broken. Hence, of course, the healing miracles. He is restoring that which is broken. He says, this is what I do. I restore that which was broken in his power and his goodness. And then they said, he makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, even as Isaiah had prophesied long ago. Here is the Messiah. Here is God with us. Christ said not to speak this. So many people had such confused ideas about the Messiah. But they felt, we can't hide it. We have to share with others what we've seen. It's amazing. The love of God is glorious. And now that Christ has died and risen again, now that the fullness of his gospel message is made known, now it is sounded abroad to everybody. Now everybody is to hear this message. And we hear. And we look back. If you're a Christian, you can look back and say, when I became a Christian, oh, he did all things well. Oh, the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We know the love of God. We know by faith, we surely know the Son of God is come, is manifested here below, and makes our hearts his home. He who committed himself to go all the way to the cross for us and our salvation did so in loving kindness, in deepest compassion. And our confidence in him is never misplaced, for he has done all things well, and he shall ever do all things well. Blessed be his name. Amen.